Amen. Amen. Keep one, whatever you need this morning. Anybody need a Bible today? Just lift your hand and we'll get one to you. All right, Romans chapter 8 this morning, please. We are several weeks now in a certain truth here in Romans chapter 8. And it's worth dwelling on because the truth that of walking after the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, as it is said sometimes in the Scripture, is so important to the Christian life. And Romans chapter 8 is kind of the chapter that focuses on that 19 times in the first 27 verses of Romans chapter 8. You're going to find the Spirit of God mentioned. And so the Spirit of God is key to our victory, key to our joy, key to our fruitfulness. Key to the Christian life. The Christian life is meant to be a walk, day by day, step by step, just living for Jesus Christ, serving the Lord. But the power to do that and the victory in that is supplied by the Spirit of God. It doesn't come from within you. It doesn't come from your own dedication. It doesn't come from your own discipline. The Christian life is not won by self-discipline. The Christian life is not won by you trying to beat your body into subjection because your flesh just doesn't want to lay down and die. Your flesh just does not want to obey God. It never will. It never has. It never can. And so there has to be a remedy for this. And Romans chapter 6 gives the believer, the Christian, and obviously this is a message for a Christian this morning. If you're here today and you're not saved, then please listen carefully, and I'm sure there'll be enough in this message this morning that you'll be able to know how you can have eternal life. But our desire today is just, is my desire, and I believe it's the Spirit of God's desire as well, to help my brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ this morning to have victory in the Christian life. There are so many Christians that live defeated. It's a normal way of life for them. They live with depression. They live with discouragement. They've lost their joy long ago, don't know how to get it back. And just kind of life, even as a saved person, can be, if you're going to walk that way, it can be rather mundane. It can be depressing. And who wants to live that? How is that any better than the lost life we lived? And the Lord certainly didn't intend that for us. He meant to give us life, and that more abundantly. And so we're looking at these things again this morning, and I'm trying to get a handle on them. I am praying earnestly and asking God that I could truly understand these things. I'm not trying to get this out of somebody's commentary, just out of the Word of God, and asking the Holy Spirit just to teach me and show me, and so that I could thoroughly understand it myself and talk about it with our church. But we're going to read, if we can, again, the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 8. And this is kind of the key portion of this. And we're going to come back and focus on two words in this portion. And we've talked about the need to walk in the Spirit. But this morning we're going to talk about how do you do it? What does it mean? How do you walk in the Spirit? And this portion right here gives us two key words to help us know what it means to walk after the Spirit. All right, we'll just read these verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, it says, the Spirit is life. So that's what it's talking about, the Spirit of life, because the Spirit is life. And so the Spirit of life, the Lord came to give you life, and that more abundantly. He gave you eternal life. It's His free gift to the sinner that believes. But His gift to you didn't end with your salvation. The gift of God is more than just your salvation. The gift of God, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, the gift of God is that He not only gave you life, but He gave it to you in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ. I have eternal life because I have Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. Right? Where does this life come from? Is it just that God up in heaven just extended my life indefinitely into eternity? No. He gave me His Son. And because I have His Son, I have eternal life. And so the gift of God is not just your salvation. The gift of God is also the Holy Spirit who gives you life and the Holy Spirit who helps you live this life. Right? That's also God's gift. And so thank God for that, because you can't find it in yourself to get you saved, and you can't find it in yourself to walk the victorious Christian life. It isn't in you. You can search all day long. You're not going to find it. It's not in your flesh. It's not in your ability. It's not in your discipline and your knowledge of the Scriptures. And it's not... No. It better be a total dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God, or you and I will just continually live in self-condemnation, beating ourselves up because we fail. We do fail. We're stinking rotten flesh. You're going to fail. You're going to make a mistake. But you know what? Get it under the blood of Christ and get up and keep going. Don't let that thing destroy you, destroy your fellowship, weaken our church. But you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. You've got the Spirit of God living inside of you. And I know some sins maybe have, bigger consequences than others. But I'll tell you what, there's no sin beyond the grace of God. And there's no sin that can't be forgiven and washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there isn't any problem in your life that the Holy Spirit of God can't give you victory over. There isn't any weakness in you that God hasn't seen already in humanity. He's been watching us for 6,000 years. I mean, you got some weakness that's new to God. He's never seen that, never anticipated that. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. You got the Spirit of God living inside of you. And that's a recipe for victory. That's not just salvation, that's victory. Lord Jesus Christ didn't come just to keep you out of hell. He came to give you life, and that more abundantly. It's not just the day of your salvation, but it's everything after that too. It's all the gift of God. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about how what do we do? How do we do this? How do we live this Christian life? I mean, what does it mean when the Bible tells us to walk after the Spirit? What does that mean? I mean, well, but two words in this chapter today helped me to see it a little more clearly, and I want to pass it on to you, all right? And then verse number 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, verse 3. Verse number 4 is the work of Jesus Christ in you, all right? Both of those are a part of your salvation. All right, and then verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I can't live up to the righteousness of the law. I know what it says. I know what God requires. I know the holiness that I ought to have in my life. I know the things that I ought to do that please God, and I know I ought to be obedient, and I know the things I shouldn't do. But if I'm constantly depending on me to fulfill those things, I'm going to be a continual disappointment to me, and how much more so to God. Because I can't do those things. I can't do them faithfully. I can't do them faithfully. I can't do them consistently. And you can't either. So the Spirit of God will do them in you and do them for you if you and I can learn how to walk after the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to live victoriously, for the Spirit which is Jesus Christ to live victoriously in us and through us, that Christ might be manifested in our bodies. That's what this is all about. It says, and then verse number 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, at odds with God. That carnal, fleshly mind, right, is at odds with God. You and the Lord are on two different sides of a page. You're not even on the same page. God's will and God's ways are contrary to the will and the ways of man. And a mind full of the things of man and the things of the world is going to constantly be thinking contrary to the way God thinks. So you're just setting yourself up for a life of frustration and aggravation and a life of no peace and no joy. And it's just crazy to live that way. It's unnecessary to live that way. It's sad to live that way. And it does not glorify God to live that way. The Lord has something better for us. Amen? It says, verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. You see, God sees you as a Christian as being dead in a sense and alive in another sense. Before you were saved, he saw the same thing. Before you were saved, he saw you as being dead spiritually and alive physically. That's the way God sees this entire lost world. He looks down on a world full of people running here and there, you know, enjoying their lives, you know, making money, having pleasure, living for themselves, you know, everyone just doing whatever's right in their own eyes. And God looks down upon them and he sees them spiritually dead. That's the way we all were before we were saved. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the lost person, to God, when he looks at that person, is spiritually dead. Something inside has to be brought to life, quickened, born again. The Spirit has to be made alive. That's a work of God. That's a miracle of His grace. That's not something a human can ever do. A human can't turn that on all of a sudden. You don't join a church to become spiritually alive. You come to God and the Holy Spirit of God quickens you, gives you that new birth when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then at that moment, a person goes from being spiritually dead and physically alive to physically dead and spiritually alive in the eyes of God. See, it doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. God sees you as already being physically dead because sin resided in your flesh and God put that body of sin to death in Christ on the cross. There's no other way for the Lord to justify you before Him unless He put you to death. Well, what did He kill? He didn't kill your soul. He didn't kill your spirit. It was already dead. There's only one other thing that could have died. So in the eyes of God, He crucified you in Christ. He put you to death. So now, whereas God before saw you spiritually dead and physically alive, He sees you now, your flesh dead before Him, and spiritually alive. So the spirit is life, right? The spirit is life, but what does that verse say? Look at it again. It says, verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead." Wrap your brain around that. I'm not going to try and explain that. I don't think I can. I believe it. I don't know that I can. I don't know how God could do it. But God looks upon us as seeing. He sees that body now. And He put you on the cross. He crucified you together with Christ. And this is all how God sees it. You look in there and everything seems to be working. It's just fine. Well, you thought you were alive spiritually before you got saved too. So how you see the thing doesn't matter to God. God saw you spiritually dead. He now sees you spiritually alive. He saw you physically alive. He now sees you physically, that body, dead. If Christ is in you, the body is dead, but the spirit is life. Right? So, that's an important truth. Because this is what, you're going to have to remember this and reckon this to be true if you ever hope to walk after the spirit. Because you can't walk after the flesh and walk after the spirit at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. If you're doing one, then you're not doing the other. If you're walking after the flesh, then you're not walking after the spirit. And if you're walking after the spirit, you're not walking after the flesh. You can't do both at the same time. And you know the consequences of walking after the flesh. We've all tasted that as Christians. I'm sure if you've been saved more than a week, you've probably already experienced the sadness, the sorrow, the loss that can come because you walked after some motivation in your flesh, some lust of your flesh, some desire of your flesh, some sinful thing in you that you just wanted to go after. You can't tell me you've been saved any length of time and you haven't experienced that. And if you live that way long enough, you're going to lose everything. And the Lord would not have that. That does not honor Him. That does not glorify Him. It mocks the Word of God. It diminishes the Lord's glory. And He will allow you to do that because you have a free will. Why doesn't God step in and do something? Well, if you want to walk after the flesh, He will allow you to do that. It breaks His heart and it brings shame upon His name, but many a Christian has just decided, that's the way I'll live my life. But how sad that is for us to think that way. But let's get on. We've got to hurry through this. And verse number 11, "But if the spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His spirit that dwelleth in you." So amen, one day, even though this dead flesh, this body, that this vile flesh, Philippians 3 calls it vile flesh, but one day the Spirit of God is going to bring this body, make this body new, make it alive when we hear that trumpet, and these bodies are going to be remade, right? A new body caught up together into heaven, and we're going to leave this stinking thing that gets us in so much trouble. We're going to leave it behind. Thank the Lord. Man, wouldn't that be pitiful if you had to drag this thing to heaven? Wouldn't it be pitiful if you had to spend the rest of eternity fighting this flesh every morning, battling against sin? Oh man, heaven would be hell if that were the case. It would be hell. That's one of the joys of heaven, is that struggle's over. No more fighting this flesh. Going to leave it behind. But God promised you that in the meantime, there is a way to have victory. And none of us in here are wearing any kind of a, trophy on our, on our chest, because we have just, boy, we have risen to those heights of just Christian perfection. No, we're a bunch, if we're honest, we've failed more times than we care to admit. And we probably have each one failed more times than we would let anybody know about. I certainly have failed more times than you know about. But I tell you what, the Lord intended us and He provided for us to be able to walk in victory. Victory is possible. Don't convince yourselves that, well, I'm just human. I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. After all, I'm just a sinner. And after all, what can you expect? Don't live that way. That's the devil talking. That's your flesh talking. Because if you have the God of the universe living inside of you, none of us should ever talk that way. If I have the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus Christ Himself living inside of me, yeah, my flesh is a potential disaster just waiting to happen. If I'm going to lean on it, trust it, make provision for it, absolutely. It will ruin you. But you're not alone. You are not alone. The God that created this world, the God that put His Son on the cross, the God that made everything and controls everything, lives inside of you. You can't tell me that victory can't be possible. How could that be? That God who did everything and made everything and would live in me, that you can't tell me that victory isn't possible for a Christian. And you can't tell me that a Christian that may have stumbled can't get up and climb up out by God's grace and by God's power, climb up out of that miry clay again, out of that hole, and walk with joy and walk with victory again. It has to be possible or this Bible is a joke. That's the God we serve. That's the God we know. That's the Savior who loved us. He provided not for just our eternal life, but for our victory in this life. That we could glorify Him in this life. That we could know His joy in this life. That we could have fellowship, perfect fellowship with Him in this life. That's the life He intended for us. That is the normal Christian life. Anything less than that is abnormal. It's abnormal. We ought not to be happy with abnormal. But let's go on. Verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors. We are in debt. We owe. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And every one of us, if you're saved, you are led by the Spirit of God. Even on your worst day, even on your most disobedient day, leading does not mean that you're always following, but the Spirit of God is leading you all the way to heaven. He's showing you the way. He's taking you there. So if you're a child of God, you are led by the Spirit of God. You may not be walking after the Spirit. That's your choice. But today we're going to talk about how is that possible? How can we walk after the Spirit? And there's just two words in here that I want us to go back and think about for a little bit. And they are mind and mortify. Mind and mortify. These two things are pretty important to our walk. Notice in verse number 5, because right after telling us in verse 4 that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, the very next thing he tells you is, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things. One characteristic of somebody walking after the Spirit is that their mind is focused on and filled with the things of the Spirit. To walk after the Spirit begins not here. Begins right here. Not here. Starts right here. You know why I know that? Because that's the very next thing the Holy Ghost told us in His Word. Walking after the Spirit, the very next verse tells me, watch what you think about. Watch what you think about. Want to walk after the Spirit? First clue, watch what you think about. Watch what you think about. Your thoughts will lead to actions, and your thoughts will get you in trouble. The first secret to walking after the Spirit is get control of these thoughts. Mind the things of the Spirit. Let's read it's three verses that tell us this. Let's read them again. For they that are after the flesh, doesn't say in the flesh, but after the flesh. You are no longer in the flesh if you're saved. You once were in Adam, in the flesh. Now you are in Christ. All right, so God doesn't look upon you as in the flesh. In the flesh, you die and go to hell. But a Christian who is no longer in the flesh can still walk after the habits of his flesh, the lusts of his flesh, the desires of his flesh, the imaginations of his flesh, the things of this world, the things of his flesh, can certainly, because those things are kind of ingrained in us. We know those things well. We've known them from the time we were just little kids. We've known all about getting our own way, being selfish, anger. You know, we know how to make this flesh get what we want. We know how to satisfy this flesh. We know what those desires feel like. We know a life, many of us, maybe many of you, some of you I don't know what it's like just to indulge those desires, to feed the flesh, to make provision for the flesh. We know what that is. And a Christian can still do that. But notice what this is telling me, that somebody who's walking after the flesh, I can tell you right now, based on God's authority, somebody walking after the flesh does not have a mind filled with the things of the Spirit of God, but a mind filled with the things of the flesh. How can you say that? The Bible tells you so. You having a struggle walking after the flesh? You probably need to change your thought life. You probably need to start there. That's what the Bible says. It starts in the mind. Now, we'll get to the mortifying in a second, because those two things have to go together. Mind the things of the Spirit and mortify the things of the flesh. This is the secret to walking after the Spirit of God. Mind the things of the Spirit and mortify the deeds or the things of the flesh. Minding. Let's read the... We didn't read the rest of the verse there, though. But for to be carnally minded... Carnal. What does that mean? Fleshly. A carnivore is a flesh eater. Fleshly. In other words, to be carnally minded. You got a mind full of the things of pleasure, sports, business, you know, the world, self, me, my stuff, my things. So you're the center of that mind. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all focused on you. Fleshly minded. Carnally minded. For to be, look at it again. For to be carnally minded is a bad day. That means for, now this doesn't even apply to a lost person. A lost person can live, I mean they're in the flesh, their mind is on the things of the world, their mind is on their own happiness, their mind is on their own success, their mind is on their own pleasure. They're just living to satisfy me, you know. And at the end of that life is death. The wages of sin is death. But for the Christian who's going to live eternally in heaven, this is not talking about a lost person, this is talking about a Christian. For to be carnally minded for a Christian is death. It's not talking about losing your salvation and going to hell. It's talking about this mortal life, this life that you have right here, you can take a shortcut to heaven if you don't change your thought life. Some Christians are on a shortcut to heaven. Say, well, I'm just longing to get there. I want to get there as soon as I can. You don't want to get there bare naked, do you? You don't want to get there in shame, do you? You don't want to get there and stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have everybody in heaven and every brother and sister in Christ know the life you lived and the sin you embraced, to know your shame. The Bible talks about tears at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think your sin is going to be exposed there, but obviously your lack of faithfulness, the fact that you come away from that judgment seat empty, it's going to be certainly some things known about your life. Tears at the judgment seat of Christ, yeah. God says He's going to wipe away all those tears, but they're going to be tears at that judgment seat. And some of you are in for some really strong crying and tears. It says, for to be carnally minded is death. But, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I mean, a full life, a happy life, a joyful life, a good life, a life with God's blessings and peace in your heart. You can't tell me here that if your mind is fleshly and carnal, you have any peace. You don't have any peace. If you say, oh yeah, I put my head down on my pillow at night and I go peacefully to sleep, you're a liar. You're a liar. Your thoughts trouble you. Your conscience condemns you. You don't have any sleep. You don't have a peaceful night's rest. Not until you get this thing right with God, you won't. Be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then verse number 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And we might not get to the mortified part of this message this morning, but we're going to at least try and finish the mind part of this. But these two things, essential to this walking after the Spirit, mind and mortify. Mind and mortify. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5 with me, if you will. Just going to look look at a few verses about the thoughts. Genesis chapter 6. See, when the Bible talks about your heart, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Do you know that it's certainly not talking about that muscle in your chest that's pumping the blood? It's not talking about that. Right? That is a muscle. When the Bible speaks about your heart, what is it talking about? Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. It says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, the thoughts of his heart. Do you know where your heart is? Heart's right here. It's the thoughts. It's the things you love here. It's the things you think about here. It's the things you want here. It's the things that you believe and trust here. The thoughts of the heart. To walk victoriously, to walk after the Spirit, starts right here. And you are never going to have victory in your life until your thoughts are established. Until your thoughts are brought into subjection and into obedience to Christ. This has to be conquered. This has to be made to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The thoughts of the heart. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, you don't have to turn there. It's in that passage, it's talking about a wicked man. It says, for as he, that man, thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, thinketh in his heart, where do you think? You think right here. This is the heart. In other words, it's the center of your being. It's that part of you that desires and wants and meditates on. It's that part of you that believes. It's that part of you that longs. That's the heart. God wants all of that heart submitted to Him. He wants all of that heart resting upon Him. Minding the things of the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit, it starts with the mind. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Right? The thoughts and the intents of the heart. The thoughts. What you think up here determines what you will do. Your disobedience didn't start with an action, it started with a thought. Our unfaithfulness to God didn't start with actions, it starts with thoughts. It starts with meditating on the wrong things. It starts with harboring in your own head an imagination. An imagination, what is that? An imagination. You know, some people think of imagination, that's a good thing. You know, it's like the world is just one big Disney World. Like rainbow, imagination. The Bible never speaks of imagination in a good sense. It's not talking about creativity. It's not talking about, you know, how an artist might look at a blank canvas and in his mind see a beautiful picture. That's not imagination. The Bible, when it uses the word imagination, it's always in a negative sense. The root word is image. Remember how in the Old Testament God forbade men from making images? Why? Because men could never, even on an LSD trip, in their wildest, craziest, be able to come close to fashioning anything that would be like God. How are you going to make an image of God? How are you going to do anything that would be close to the truth? So don't do it. Because anything you do came out of your own heart, and it's a false idea. An image is simply a false idea. Here's a statue, and we say, well, this is God. No, that's a false idea, because that's not God. An image is a false idea. And you don't have to carve it in stone. You just have to let it reside up here in these brain cells. It's an image here. Remember that one? Was it one of the tribes, Ephraim, had idols in his heart? You can have idols in your heart. I mean, this heart right here. What's an idol in your heart? Some false idea that has somehow lodged in your brain and you can't get it out. It's contrary to the Word of God. It's not the truth. It's your own lie. It's your own lie that you've convinced yourself is the truth. And you've lied to yourself so well you believe it's the truth. God doesn't love me. Well, that's a lie. But you know how many Christians, that image is in their mind. That false idea is in their head. God doesn't love me. Sin won't cost me. I just need to be free. I got to do this. All kinds of stupid, thousands and thousands and thousands of images and idols, false ideas that we allow to stick in our head. And because we don't know the Word of God and won't submit our thoughts to the Word of God and won't go into the Scriptures and say, is that correct? Is that idea right? Because if that idea ain't right, Lord, would you just help me? I want to cast that down. I want to get rid of that. Lord, just get that dumb idea I got in my head. Get it out. Because let me tell you, if you don't get victory in your mind, you're going to walk after your flesh the rest of your life. And I can prophesy to you right now where that is going to take you. That journey is going to lead you to more loss than you counted on. More loss than you ever counted on. And at the end, you're going to look back and say, oh my God, how did I get here? Where's my family? Where's my health? Where's my ministry? Where's my life? Let me rewind this, Lord. I want to go back 10 years and do this over. I tell you what, you're going to say, Lord, where did all those years go? You walk that way, you're going to lose more than you ever counted on losing. And let me tell you, some things you can't get back. You can't get years back. It starts right here. You want to fill your mind up with the stuff of this world? TV 7-8 hours a day, movies, music. I mean, when was the last time God could even get into there and even say something to you? When was the last time you just shut everything off and said, Lord, please, would you just speak to me? Could I just hear something from you? Would you just, Lord, I need to hear your voice. You've heard the voice of the world for hours and hours and hours a day. And you say, it doesn't affect me. No, you end up thinking just like the rest of the world. You think you are an independent, free-thinking, intelligent human being. No, you're a little robot who's been programmed by the media to think and feel the way the world wants you to feel. You say, look at me, I'm free. You're more in bondage than you even realize. The person that's free unplugs that stuff, shuts that stuff off, opens the book and says, God, speak to me. Help my thoughts to get right. Help my heart to get right. So I'm telling you, 35 years, we can flush this down the toilet in about 3 weeks. It is easier than you think. We're not supermen in here. Bunch of stinking rotten sinners. And if it wasn't for God's mercy and God's grace, this would all go down the toilet in a short period of time. And some of it is because, it could be because God's people just won't get their mind out of the world, won't get their mind out of the gutter. won't get their mind out of their computer. Let me tell you, some of you, and I'm not judging anybody, because you could put a micro, you know, magnifying glass to my life, and man, I'd be embarrassed. So I'm not saying, oh, me and no. But I tell you what, some of you spend more time peeking in on what's going on in everybody else's life than you have peeked into that book in a long time. Hours looking at the pictures on Facebook. Hours keeping up with what everybody's doing. Some of you, hours connecting with old friends from long ago who don't love the things of God and can pull you away from the Lord. You better watch that stuff. You better watch that stuff. Oh, well, I'm trying to witness to them. I'm trying to give them the gospel. You phony baloney. You're a liar. Why don't you just admit it? You're a liar. Amen? You're lying. You're not trying to give them the gospel. You're a busybody. You want to know what's going on. You're unhappy where you are, and you think maybe there's something, the grass is a little greener over there. You're playing with fire, and your mind can get filled with that stuff rather than minding the things of the Spirit. God help us, because God's been good to us in this place. God has blessed. Some of you have known great, huge blessings in your life. Every once in a while, I look back through the albums. I was doing it again just yesterday. The albums of pictures of old times, you know, work parties here and just things. And I see this one and that one who were smiling and they were happy. And I think about the blessings that they enjoyed when they were first saved and the answers to prayer in their life. And some of them are not here anymore. And some of them are not in fellowship anymore. What happened? What happened? Well, walking after the flesh. Walking after the flesh. It'll kill your fellowship. Kills the strength of this church. It divides us. It divides us. Do you know that God wants this church to be unified? And anything that you do that separates a group of people from this church is wicked. It is so hard to maintain the spirit of unity in a church. Try it sometime, if it were on your shoulders, to make everybody feel apart, to make everybody know they're as important as the next person. But when there are this little group's over here and that little group's over there and this group's over here and you're not a part of this and I'm not a part of that, you know what that is? The Bible says you anger the Lord when you do that. All of this is just the stuff of the flesh. It is so easy for us to lose what God established in this place. It is so hard to maintain it. It's going to take the Spirit of God to do this. But our thoughts. And let me tell you this. Do you know that God knows your thoughts? I mean, that's no secret, right? You weren't shocked by that, were you?
Oh, no.
Yeah, He knows what you're thinking right now. That's right. I don't know how many people are in this room, but probably everybody's thinking a different thing right now. God knows every single thought in my head and in your head right now. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 26. Proverbs 15 and 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. So He knows the thoughts of the wicked. Can you imagine what a grief it must be to God? 6.7 billion people now in the world. Small percentage of them saved, I guess. But the vast majority lost. Their minds just filled with all kinds of filth and everything else. Making money, having pleasure. Like sheep, just filled with their own ways, going their own way. You know that God knows every one of those thoughts. You know, go down on a Manhattan street sometime and just thousands, like in Herald Square, 10,000 people walk through that place an hour. And every person walking by, God knows every thought in their head. Every one of them. Every thought they're thinking. Man, let me tell you what, I'm glad I got a patient, merciful, long-suffering God. Oh, man. Can you imagine how many of those heads have thoughts of bitterness and anger and unbelief and just wrath, and how many people are planning murder, and how many people are planning adultery, and how many people are planning child molestation and thinking about this and looking for some evil they're going to do and waiting for it to get dark so that they could just get bombed out of their heads and pick somebody up and take somebody home with them. You know, God is watching all that, seeing all those thoughts. Just amazing that God just doesn't put a match to the whole thing and just light it up. What a merciful God. But you know what? He knows your thoughts too. And that's even scarier because a child of God ought to know better. He knows my thoughts. That's scary. He knows my thoughts. Psalm chapter 10, verse number 4. Psalm chapter 10, verse number 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God's not a part of those thoughts. Thinking lots of things. Thinking deep thoughts. And God's not in any of those thoughts. But how sad for God to look in on a Christian home or on a Christian life and see that God's not in those thoughts either. Oh, we're thinking about 1,000 things and not one of those things is the Lord. We know the words to countless movies and songs. We could quote them. Except some people, their speech is just quotes. Somebody else's thoughts, somebody else's words. Not the words of God, not His thoughts. But we know them, we memorize them. You know, people can quote Shakespeare and they can quote musicians and rock stars and movie stars and movie lines. But God's not in those thoughts anywhere. Where's the Word of God in that? Where's the Scripture? You say, well, I love the Lord. Really? Is there any evidence of it? Is there any proof that God is in your thoughts? Is there any proof that His words are on your mind? Is there any proof that the things of God are dear to you, are important to you, have any priority to you? Is there any evidence of it? If you were brought before a court, could it be proven? If somebody could open up your thoughts and lay them all out there, would there be evidence there that you're a child of God? Or would somebody conclude, well, you must be lost. You're on your way to hell. You must be lost. I don't see any evidence there that you know the Lord. That's typical of the wicked. God is not in their thoughts. How sad that for a Christian that the Lord is not a part of their thoughts. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, look at verse number 14. Jeremiah chapter 4, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from thy wickedness. Now, you remember, I'm sure, if you've been reading your Bible, that Jeremiah was writing at a time in Israel's history, much like our own history right now. Israel had enjoyed generations of God's blessings. Wow. They had the Word of God. They had miracles. They had history. They had God had been a part of their lives for generations, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But toward the end, just before they went into captivity and their whole kingdom collapsed and their king was murdered and the nation just was dispersed into captivity, the nation was just dead spiritually, idolatrous. And the leaders were the problem. I mean, the people were just as bad, but their leaders didn't know God. Their leaders didn't trust the Lord. And God, through Jeremiah, I mean, Jeremiah and Ezekiel were about the only two faithful men living in those days. And they're both preaching to the nation and reproving the nation. And Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. I mean, because he just saw the condition of his nation and sometimes he couldn't do anything but just cry. And the Bible says he wished that his head was just a fountain of waters. He was just weeping and weeping over Israel's condition. And God said to the people through Jeremiah, look at verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? In other words, that was part of the problem. Their wickedness, their actions were disobedient, they were idolatrous, but the problem was in their mind. Their minds were full of empty, worthless thoughts. You get two people together, and typically the conversation is going to be about other people. Well, so-and-so, did you see what so-and-so, and did you hear what so-and-so did? And I can't believe that they did that, and they did this, and he did that, and You know, it's like the lowest level is that you and I have nothing to talk about but what somebody else is doing, or what somebody else said to us or said about us. Or, you know, for your mind to rise to the level where you start thinking about the things of God, you've stepped up about 16 notches on the level of, I think, intellect. Because the things of God are high. The things of God are high. They're not down here in the dirt like the things of the world. Just to put your mind on those things raises you up above humanity. Because when does anyone in this world ever just settle down and meditate on the things of God and think about the Lord and consider His Word, meditate on the Scriptures? When does anybody do that? For you to do that, you just rose above the crowd when you did that. But most of us, you know, just thinking about, well, so-and-so said this, and they did that, and what did you see with this, and what about that, and are you going here? Yeah, I'm going there. Are you going there? Yeah, we might go there. You know, it's like, I don't know. I think we must bore the Lord with all of our mental drivel. I mean, how much joy might it be for God to look down and see one of His children actually considering His words, meditating on some truth in the Bible, trying to lay hold of a truth. Wow, I think God, it's so rare, I think God would probably pull the angels over and say, wait a minute, oh, look at this. He's actually thinking about me. He's thinking about me. He's meditating on the Word. He shut the TV off. Look at that. He shut the TV off and He actually opened His Bible. When was the last time you opened your Bible? Last Sunday? Did you open it all this past week? Did you stop it all this past week and just find a quiet place and get alone for a few minutes and just get with your God and hear His voice? I mean, I'm sure you spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of filling our minds with other stuff. How much of God's thoughts and how much of God's words? Hey, this walking after the Spirit is not that complicated. It starts by just getting this thing right. It starts by this big filter we have up here. Notice it says, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? I'd like to ask us that same question too. How long are these empty, worthless thoughts, vain thoughts, thoughts focused on things that have no value? Vain is without value. Vain is without meaning. How long will these vain thoughts lodge within you? Look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse number 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. You see, thoughts have consequences. Thoughts bear fruit. Thoughts bear fruit. A mind filled with the things of this world will have you indulging in the things of this world, finding pleasure in the things of this world, tangled up in the affairs of this life. It started because you were thinking about it. And God will, these are God's people He's talking to here, God will give you the fruit of your thoughts. If you and I don't change our thoughts, those thoughts will bear fruit. If you think, the Bible even tells you, right, in Philippians chapter 4, think on these things. That's for your safety, for your comfort, for your health. That's a recommendation and a command. Think on these things. Why? Those things bear fruit. You're going to bring the blessings of God in your life if you will get your thoughts right. Get your thoughts right. It says here, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words. Now listen, you can change your thoughts. Any one of us can. You can change the way you think. It's not impossible. The Bible tells you that you and I are supposed to be renewed every day. Our mind is to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We have to wash our brain, in a sense, almost every day and change our thoughts and correct our thoughts every day. Find yourself dwelling on the things of the world too much? All right. Recognize it and get in the book. Spend more time in the book. Change the way you think. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, physical, in other words. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations. What is that? All those ideas that you have in your head that didn't come from God. You had a brain full before you were saved. Well, I think if you just try the best you can, you're going to make it. You'll be okay. I'm trying to keep the tank. I mean, it was just endless, right? You talk to a lost person and those ideas just come out like diarrhea. I mean, it's just like, as if they're having original thoughts. And if you've talked to anybody for any length of period, if you've given the gospel to more than 10 people, you're probably going to hear the exact same things come out of everybody's mouth, right? The same ideas, the same excuses, the same reasons. I don't care what family. No, it's the same in Romania. It's the same in the Philippines. What is this? The sinful nature of man. It's all out of the same root. And most of that, or all of that, that's contrary to the Word of God is just vanity. It's imagination. It's an untrue idea. It's an image that God abhors, and until a person embraces the truth and puts the truth there, they'll never be free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But as long as a person harbors an idea that's false, makes an idol out of it, that means, well, I don't care what anybody says, I was born a Catholic and I'm going to die a Catholic. I mean, you know, just crazy stuff. Christians have just as many dumb ideas like that too. Well, just because I don't read my Bible, you're saying God's not going to bless me? Well, I mean, dumb things that people say. But until those ideas get rooted out, it says casting down. Now, to cast means, like in the book of Revelation, where men are cast into the lake of fire, where the Satan himself, an angel, lays hold of him and casts him. You got to lay hold of it to cast it down. It doesn't mean just wait long enough and it'll just fall down on its own. No, it has to be cast down. That means you got to recognize it for what it is. That means you got to see it, that it's false. How are you going to know it's false unless you examine the truth? You look at the truth and you say, oh, wait a minute. But I was thinking this, but this says that. Okay, then this is wrong. Then lay hold of that thing in your mind. Lay hold of that idea and say, and let the Lord know, Lord, I see it. You were right. I don't know how I thought this. Lord, I want to remove this from my mind. I want to put the truth in its place, and I'm just getting rid of it. Cast it down. You have to get a hold of it to cast it. You got to see it to lay hold of it. And you won't see it unless you get in the book. The book will expose all your bad ideas. The Word of God will show you where you've been, one guy said, your thinking is stinking. Right? Some Christians, their problem is they're stinking thinking. And if you don't see it, you can't lay hold of it. Lay hold of it and cast it down. Get rid of it. Change your thoughts. That's what that's saying. Look at this is a part of your victory. Why? Because you're in a warfare. Let me tell you, the devil is not in Aruba. He's not on vacation. He is after every one of you. He is after every home that ever professes to know Jesus Christ. He's after your testimony. He's after a church that would try to be a lighthouse in a community. It's a miracle that this church has survived for 35 years. I mean, we haven't been quiet about our faith. Our tracks are everywhere. We've been at homosexual gay pride parades with scripture signs. I'm surprised somebody hasn't tried to burn this building down. We've spoken out. We've talked wherever we had an opportunity about the things of God and given the gospel. Do you know that the fact that we're still here, somebody's watching out for us. God is protecting this thing. This isn't just chance that this survived for 35 years. God is taking care of this work. And you better remember that, and you better be grateful for what God's given you, and you better help protect it. Don't undermine it. Don't weaken it. Even unintentionally, examine what you say and do. Examine your actions when it concerns members of this church. Because you can unintentionally just weaken this a little bit. Do those things that are going to help. Do those things that are going to strengthen this. Do those things that are going to protect families. But the devil is real. He walks about like a roaring lion. And let me tell you this. When you got saved, you got a big enemy. He was your friend until you got saved. You got a big, big enemy. And he is unrelenting. And he won't stop until he finds some weakness in you that he can exploit. He hovered in that garden until he saw a weakness in Adam and Eve. And he went after it with a vengeance. And he is walking about your home and walking about your bedroom and walking about your place of work. And he's walking about you looking for that weakness in you that he can exploit until he brings you down. But it always starts right here. This is how he works. He starts right here. That's what he did with Eve. He said, Eve. He just started a conversation with her. Now, you're not going to hear him audibly, but you know what? He can put a thought here that's not true. He can put something here that's contrary to the Word of God. And if you don't examine it and see it and get rid of it before it gets rooted in you and becomes a stronghold, you know, he'll get a little foothold in there. Some thought, some lie. And listen, our kids in school have these lies pumped at them from the opening bell to the closing bell. Pray for our children. Those kids that are in public school, from the time they start that classroom and probably through their homework, the ideas of this world and the lies of this world are pumped at them all day long. From their friends, from the media, from the music. And it's a wonder and a miracle if a kid walks faithfully and lives godly through this sewer that they have to swim in. It's a miracle. And it's rare. But the victory is right here. The victory comes with what you allow to get in here. So, well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. You can help it. You can help what you think about. You can change what you dwell on. You can change what you look at, and you can change what you consider. You can turn things off. You can unplug things. You can open the book. You can change your thoughts. And it's the secret to your victory. You mind the things of the flesh. It's just taking you step by step to the loss of more than you ever counted on losing. Don't be foolish. Notice verse number 4, the weapon, and verse number 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Because see, every idea, every lie is like something evil exalting itself against the truth of God. A lie that finds a place in here in my mind and I don't see it and root it out and throw it down is an offense, a continual offense to God. And it reveals my own weakness in my own mind. If I allow it, when I have a book and you have a true and perfect book, imagine how much more severely God would judge a King James Bible believing church than he would someone who's walking around with a living Bible under their arm. How are they ever going to know what's true and what's right and what's false? And I mean, you've got it crystal clear right here in a King James Bible. There's no excuse that you and I can't know what I ought to think about, what I ought to focus on, what I ought to meditate on, what I ought to look at, and what I ought not to look at. Let's read the rest of verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Bringing into captivity. That means lasso those thoughts. Don't let them run rampant. Don't let them take you where they will. Get those thoughts under your control. Bring them into captivity to your spirit. You can control your thoughts. You can control what you think about. The Bible says so. Bring them into captivity. Get a hold of them. Make those thoughts line up with the Word of God. Your victory is at stake. Your blessings are at stake. Your joy is at stake. Your rewards in heaven are at stake. The future of our church is at stake. Bringing every thought into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Christ wants to rule over your thoughts. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We have to hurry. If ye then be risen with Christ. How many of you are risen with Christ? Let me see your hands. Saved. How many of you are risen with Christ? Lift them up. Just lift them up real high. Saved. I'm risen with Christ. The Spirit of God has resurrected this person. I'm a new creature. Risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, so this is for you, this is to you, seek those things which are above. Heavenly things. Spiritual things. Which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You might remember in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus Christ rebuked Peter. He called him Satan. Not that Peter was Satan, but Satan was working in him, infecting his thoughts. Because Peter said something came out of Peter's mouth that was planted there by the devil. And so Jesus Christ just addressed the devil, because the thought originated with him. And Jesus Christ said to Satan, "Thou savorest the things that be of men, and not the things that be of God." You savor, you delight in, you enjoy. Your pleasure, your thrill, all that thrills my soul is Nintendo. Put 100,000 things in there. We sing it. We probably shouldn't, because we're making half the church a liar when we do it. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. That thrill was long gone in some of your lives. He thrilled you for about 15 minutes when you first got saved. And those 15 minutes, it's all you could think about. Wow, somebody would love me that much. Somebody would die for me. Somebody would forgive me. Somebody would give me eternal life. That's thrilling. Boy, the next day it wasn't as thrilling to you. Because all those old thoughts, that old life, and all those old feelings, and all that old, all that old garbage. It's not as thrilling as it is when you're walking after the flesh. Things of God don't thrill you. In fact, they bore you. The things of God bore you and irritate you when you're walking after the flesh. And this message, I'm sure, is probably irritating a good number of you this morning. But that's my job. I'm just going to irritate you. Because when you're walking after the flesh, the Spirit of the God is like, it just grates on your nerves. It just, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to think about that. I've got my mind set. I know what I want to do. Don't mess with my plans. And you know what? If you harden your neck too long, please, you better remember this. Your Savior, the one who loved you and died for you, will destroy you. Say, "Not my Father in heaven." Oh, yeah. For this cause, the Bible says, some sleep. Your sin can put you in a grave early. God wouldn't do that to his own children. Oh, he's taking you home to heaven, so that's not so bad. But then there's no more time down here to serve him, and you leave behind a reproachful testimony. That will probably destroy the faith of others who knew you. Probably wreck your loved ones' lives. Cause your children to stumble and think that your Christianity is a joke. Maybe your neighbors who are wondering about that plan of salvation you told them about. But then they'll find out, oh, that was a bunch of phoniness because it wasn't real. See, you'll go to heaven. Yeah, you'll be in heaven. But you'll leave behind a whole lot of people who got hurt by your actions. And you might even be responsible for some who may have turned to Christ. But your disobedience and that carnal mind of yours and those fleshly thoughts of yours may have cost somebody else the loss of blessings and the loss of victory in their life. I don't know, are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to pay that price? Can you tell me I'll take my chances and I'll just deal with it when I get to heaven? Are you willing to stand in front of Jesus Christ with that on your hands? That's all he means to you? That's all the blessings of the past? I mean, I know some of you have been hurt. I know some of you, people haven't understood you. Some of people haven't forgiven you, whatever it might be. But I tell you what, are you willing to throw all of that away and just take your chances at the judgment seat of Christ? That's a pretty lame way to go through life. I tell you, folks, my heart's breaking, and I'm as much at fault as anybody else. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to us. God's been good to us. God's blessed us. But you can throw it all away. That carnal mind is a good way to throw it all away. Just throw it all away. All right. Let's see. Let's wrap it up. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's the last one you have to turn to. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. That first word is the most important. Let. 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 You know what prevents you from letting? It's your mind. Your thoughts. Your ideas. Your will. It's you. This involves a surrender of your thoughts. It involves a surrender of yourself to the mind of Christ. His thoughts. He put his mind in a book. Here is all of his mind right here. Every thought that you needed to know that was in him, he put here. This is the mind of Christ. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? He armed himself with that mind. Even though he was the Son of God, he didn't walk in this world in the power of his own flesh. He went in the energy of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit of God, Luke chapter 4 tells us. I mean, he walked in the Spirit. He prayed in the Spirit. This mind, the words of this book, the thoughts of God in this book were in his heart. That's why when he was tempted, it was the words of this book that came out. When he was in a situation, it was the words of God and the promises of God and the knowledge that he had from the Scriptures. And I don't think that he had that just because he was the Son of God. I think he had to read and study and meditate and pray just like you and me. Because if he didn't, then it's hopeless for you and I. We'll never be able to have the victory that he promised us. Because then we could say, well, of course he could do it. He was Jesus. Of course he knew all the Scriptures because he wrote them. No, the Bible says he grew in wisdom. How'd that happen? I think he had to read and meditate and study just like you do. And I think these things were in his heart the same way they have to get in your heart and in your thoughts. Look at it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Here's the dying part. And we'll get to that next Sunday. That's the mortifying. It starts with the right mind, and it ends with mortifying. Colossians chapter 3, which says, set your affection on things above. 3 verses later says, mortify your body. You see, if your mind is right, what it leads to is the dying to yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's the outcome of that? Lord, I just present my body to you, living sacrifice. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Yield this flesh, which God already told you is dead. You can't offer it to him. He doesn't want it. He just wants you to lay it down and then so he can do something in you. But all of this begins right here in the mind. I think it's the victory. I think it's the secret to walking after the Spirit. Minding and mortifying. What you do in your thoughts will determine whether or not you're able to mortify, whether you're able to die to yourself or not. And we'll look at that next week. But let's bow our heads right now. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Please